Hi, you're listening to another sermon from Deep Creek Anglican Church.
Good morning. That Nehemiah had come back to Jerusalem to get the broken walls and gates of God's city rebuilt and restored. Strong walls, strong gates were absolutely essential for the well-being of these Jewish exiles who had progressively come back from what we know today as the area of Iran back to the ancient and holy city of Jerusalem. There were enemies all around. God's people needed strong walls and strong gates. And as we've been looking at in the last 2 weeks, I encourage you, if you've been away on holidays, to download those messages to get the continuity. God's people need spiritually strong walls and gates. In Nehemiah 3, which we'll have our reading a little bit later, a chapter that spells out in some detail how the walls and the gates of the city rebuilt, it actually lists 10 gates. And this is a depiction of what the ancient city of Jerusalem would have looked like. And as you read through that chapter, literally beginning at verse 1, coming in a counterclockwise direction, there are 10 gates that are mentioned there. And today, when you visit Jerusalem, I encourage you to do that. It's just wonderful for your faith. It's stunning to be there. These walls here are down in the ancient city of David, which sits at the southeastern corner of the city. So it's where David set up camp. And we don't know how far back some of these rocks go. They mightn't go back to Nehemiah's time, but they go a long way back. And then, of course, there are these gates. And this is the Dung Gate, which is actually mentioned in chapter 3, which, of course, has been rebuilt in modern times. Walls and gates for a city like Jerusalem are super important. And for the returned exiles in probably the middle of the 4th century BC, it was really critical. And they had crumbled walls, lousy gates or no gates, and it had to be rebuilt and restored. That is, they needed protection from the rapacious enemies that surrounded them. And likewise, each of us who are trusting the Lord Jesus needs strong walls, strong gates to protect ourselves against the destroying schemes of the enemy. Across all of mankind, and I mean this literally, across all time and across every person, there is a common condition that brings carnage to our walls and gates. I'll say that again. All time, all people, there is a common condition that brings destruction to our walls and gates. It's like a broken wall. The wall's not there, there's no point trying to put a gate in. And just as in the physical realm where you need walls and then put a gate, if the walls are broken, any gate you try and put in place spiritually is going to be useless. It is imperative that this common malady impacting all of us is addressed so that broken walls can be restored, so that proper functioning spiritual gates are operative. The question then is, what's the malady? What is this condition that impacts everyone? It's rejection. Now, the bad news is you all will have been impacted by it or perhaps are currently experiencing it. That's the bad news. The good news is this. If you're a pastor, you will be completely immune to it. It's a joke. Come on, it's a joke. What is it? What is rejection? Rejection can be defined as a sense of being unwanted. You desire people to love you, yet you believe they don't. You want to be part of a group, but you actually feel excluded. Somehow you feel like you're always on the outside looking in. You don't feel wanted, you don't feel accepted. And rejection ends up being one of the most common roots, which then leads to a host of other personal problems. It is a root from which really harmful fruit grows if that root, mixing our metaphors, is not dug out. It's not always outwardly visible. It can be hidden, an inner attitude, if you like, that we simply carry around. It has to be rooted out of our lives. The walls need to be rebuilt. Proper gates need to be put in so that this malady does not continue to produce negative fruit. I want you to think about rejection. The list could be extensive in hundreds of illustrations, but it impacts us at every stage of our life cycle. It can be in the womb, whether a mother or a father who actually doesn't want the pregnancy. It can be just in those early weeks or months, again, whether a mother or a father who doesn't want the child. It can be in early childhood, in fact, going through all of life, where one parent or one grandparent favours one child above another. You ever seen that? Perhaps experienced it? It can be growing up. It impacts us all the way through. Impacts us growing up in schools, in colleges. It might be because of some condition that you have. I remember vividly, even though I've had prayer for this, I remember vividly being called Four Eyes in primary school because I was wearing glasses. I remember being really picked on because my mum was an RE teacher, and still actually feeling that exclusion that I had from the other kids. What about in broken homes? The impact on children in a marriage breakdown. And at least one of the people in that marriage will feel some form of rejection. If you're unemployed and it's one failed job application after another, what about rejection by a future in-law during courtship and a rejection that then continues on into married life? What about the impact of unfaithfulness in marriage? Or emotional or physical shutdown within a marriage? How does the other person feel? As people get older, a sense of, maybe I'm too old to be useful to anyone anymore. I mean, the list just goes on, and it is pervasive across all people and across all stages of the life cycle. And if you've had rejection, which you will have, but if you've got rejection which hasn't been healed, then it's easy for that wound to become pussier and pussier and deeper and wider, even when you're still there not actually being rejected. And the enemy comes, he reminds us of our rejection experiences, and then he fills our minds with ungodly beliefs and lies. It's as if he comes and infects those wounds. I've used the analogy before, it is like rats being attracted to garbage. I think rejection is pretty close to the major bomb that blows up people's walls and gates of their lives. But just as rejection is a reality in a broken world, there's another truth. The other truth is we're actually made for love. And of course we are, because we're created by the one who is love. But when our walls and gates are severely broken down because of rejection, the impact of that is that it adversely affects our ability to both receive and also to give love. That's the principal impact of rejection that's not dealt with, impacting our ability to experience love, to receive it, and also to give it out. And there are three realms where that love relationship is critical for our wholeness of body, soul, and spirit. And they're the words that we start off in the Anglican liturgy each time. Come to Sunday at 8 and you'll be reminded of it every week. It's from Mark 12:30. The first realm is to love God. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. That's the first realm. And the second realm, there are two parts, the second and third are the horizontal. Love your neighbor as yourself. Love God, love ourselves, and then love others. That is, the Lord's desire is that the walls and gates of our lives are built on love. Think of a foundation. But even more than that, think of our walls and gates actually being made of what? Made of love, for the great destroyer comes. He's not great, but he causes great destruction. And he seeks to stop people from having a love relationship with God. True? It's the malady that impacts all of us. He comes, infects the wounds. Is there any reason for hope? There's reason for hope because one who is mighty comes. The Holy Spirit comes. And the Holy Spirit comes and regenerates us and brings us into relationship with our Heavenly Father. And through the process of transformation, sanctification, as we commit ourselves to Him, progressively builds up and restores those broken walls and gates. So at the end of the day, each of us will probably fall into one of two groups. Group number one over here. If we don't get rid of the dirt of rejection in our lives, if we seek to bury the pain, which we often try and do, or pretend that it doesn't exist, denial, then we will find as many distractions as we can. We'll use every trick in the book in avoidance. No. This is not an issue. But the consequence is that our heart, our soul, is not healed. That's if we don't deal before the Lord with the dirt of rejection. But the second group over here is the group, if you're here last week or you've downloaded the message, we come before the Lord and ask Him to survey. What is the reality in my life? What is that brokenness? There is some pain in being reminded of that. And then we commit ourselves to the Lord for Him to bring healing. See, in the second group, we recognize that the Father has given us His holy, authoritative word, that He's given us His Spirit to bring rebuilding and restoration in our lives. That's good news. Do you agree? I hope it excites you. When the spirit of rejection is operative, and it is a spirit of rejection, it might happen physically, but this is a spiritual issue. The aim of that spirit of rejection is to destroy relationships vertically and horizontally. But how does the kingdom of darkness do it? How does the kingdom of darkness wage such a war? Because it gives us a skewed view of reality by planting ungodly beliefs and lies in our mind. God doesn't love me. People don't love me. Life is against me. Ever had any of those thoughts yourself? Ever run across anyone who has those thoughts? They're from the enemy. They're ungodly beliefs. They're lies. And as we let them sit in our mind, it skews true reality. And we need to apply what Paul wrote to the Corinthians in his second letter in chapter 10. The weapons we fight with are not the weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have divine power to demolish strongholds. And rejection, undealt with, is one of the most destructive strongholds in all of our lives. And as we come before the Lord in humility, it can be dealt with, removed, healed, and have really good spiritual fruit growing from our tree. As we come to Nehemiah 3, as you saw, there's lots of strange names and many more in the other verses. As I mentioned earlier, there are 10 city gates that are listed, and the walls are being rebuilt around the city. So here's an example in verse 15. The fountain gate was repaired by Shalom, son of Kol, Jose, ruler of the district of Mizpah, he rebuilt it, roofing it over and putting its doors and bolts and bars in place. He also repaired the wall of the pool of Siloam by the king's garden as far as the steps going down from the city of David. And if you were to go to Jerusalem just like that today, you're up high in the city of David. You're looking across the valley, and then there are these steps that lead down, very old wall, and you come down to the Pool of Siloam, which is actually at the end of Hezekiah's tunnel, which you may have heard about. The third chapter of Nehemiah is a very detailed account of the way that the walls were rebuilt and the gates were put in place. So on initial reading, it mightn't grab you too much, but here's what one commentator says. He says, what appears at first blush to be a list of forgotten names and boring details of war construction, on closer examination, is something quite dramatic and exciting. It can be observed first that what occurred was the result of an incredible feat of organisation. The entire community was mobilised and was led to work harmoniously, simultaneously, on all parts of the wall. In fact, they were broken into 40 to 41 sections. Second, this entire work demonstrates an unquenchable dedication and an ardent enthusiasm as they strained feverishly to complete the task. And the passage shows the involvement of the whole Jewish community, because we see representatives of crafts, trades, towns, and various social classes. There's a bit to get out of this chapter. Nehemiah undertook two fundamental steps. He divided the work up into manageable sections, and then he went and he assigned people to each of the sections, and he assigned them near where they lived. We'll come back to that. He delegated authority, he got everyone involved, all manner of people from different backgrounds cooperated. So if you've got your Bibles open there, I won't give all of the verses, maybe just a couple of them. Here's the range of people that he got involved. Priests, you'll see them in verse 1, verse 17. Men of different towns, they couldn't ignore the need of Jerusalem. Rulers, you'll see down in verse 12. Gatekeepers, verse 29. Jewelers, perfume makers, verse 8. 31, 32. Merchants, verse 32. Temple servants, women. It's just the community. And he's a godly leader. He recognises the achievements of his team. He doesn't promote himself, even though Nehemiah's role was absolutely critical. And he commended each worker. Nehemiah was a godly servant leader. So, at one level, the application is pretty straightforward. We're all to be involved in ministry. It's body life. It's the working out of 1 Corinthians 12. The ministry of the church belongs to the whole congregation, also as we read in Ephesians 4. So when I've preached and taught on this in the past, but not at Deep Creek, I've focused on the obvious application of the chapter, body ministry commitment. God's word has many, many applications. And as I've been thinking about this series and then bringing my focus in much more on Nehemiah 3, the Holy Spirit has really impressed on me the need for us to focus today on the broken walls and gates in our lives that have that one common link, rejection. As I said earlier in the introduction, it's super common. It's massively destructive to receiving and giving of love. And I mentioned just briefly, we don't need to go into it in any more detail, but happy to chat at other times if you'd like to understand it more, how Satan then uses it to war against our souls, our inner person, and indeed against our bodies physically. Remember I said the primary result of rejection that's not dealt with is it breaks down our ability to receive and then also to give out love. The Bible says we love because he, the Lord, first loved us, 1 John 4:19. So what's the big result of rejection that's not dealt with? It's a breakdown in love. in the three spheres, with God, with ourselves, and with others. But there's lots of bad fruit that comes from rejection that's not dealt with. One of them is giving up. It's like the sense of loneliness, self-pity, misery, depression, despair, hopelessness, even sometimes leading to suicide. We can build walls. That is, put up a defense, try and keep out a hurtful, rejecting world. We can fight back. We can express it in resentment, hatred, and rebellion. It's not a good picture, is it? This is so pervasive that one writer, I think very helpfully, has drawn what we simply call a tree of rejection. There are so many parts in our life cycle where rejection can come and bite us. And if it's not dealt with, it produces bad fruit that impacts all of our personality. Rejected people sometimes show a variety of aggressive attitudes. They also exhibit very commonly self-rejection symptoms. And then another big branch over here of bad fruit is the countermeasures that we take because we've been rejected. So we're motivated by a fear of being rejected again and then just put these constant attempts in to avoid it happening to us. And I can provide these slides if anyone wants to go through this in more detail. The topic is huge. I mean, you could track through each of those, understand what the human condition then, and then come to the Word and the Spirit and say, Lord, for this particular subset, how do you want us to deal? Today, even though I'm breaking the message into two, I'm just simply trying to give us an overview but really point us towards the path of healing. But you can see here the aggressive reactions that can come out, a harshness, a hardness, a rejection of others, a stubbornness, a defiance, the self-rejection symptoms, self-accusation, sadness, insecurity, anxiety, fear of failure, fear of others' opinions. Very common when people have experienced severe rejection. And then the countermeasures that we take can lead to that performance-driven lifestyle, a perfectionism, a self-righteousness, a withdrawal, an arrogance, a covetousness. I mean, the fruit is awful. And it tastes awful. And we're talking about a condition, a malady, that impacts the whole of mankind because of the brokenness of the world. The enemy primarily comes to attack us on our self-image. And so the path of restoration must always start with this first point. And I think there's four headings I want to give on this rebuilding and restoration path. The first one is knowing who we are in Jesus. The issue of identity is absolutely critical for any restoration and rebuilding in our lives. And that's where the enemy comes to attack first and foremost, to give us a skew and an ungodly view of our identity. And Vera, bless you as you're obviously listening to the Lord, as you led us in prayer. You picked up some of these words. Who are we in Jesus? Well, if you're trusting in the Lord Jesus, you're redeemed. And so Peter writes it this way in his first letter, chapter 1. For you know, it's like deep creakers, you know this. It's not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you're redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors. But you were redeemed with what? The precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last days for whose sake? For your sake. For our sake. For my sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised him from the dead, glorified him, and so your faith and hope are in God. If you're taking some notes, it'd be maybe good if you're that way inclined. 1 Peter 1:18-21. Don't let the words just flick in and out. The Word of God needs to come and sit deeply in our inner person. We are redeemed. We have been bought out of the slave market of sin. We've been ripped out of the kingdom of darkness through the sacrificial death of the Lord Jesus, through the precious blood of the Lord Jesus. So we're redeemed. That's who we are if you're trusting the Lord Jesus. Secondly, we are a child of God. So John writes in his first letter, chapter 3, verse 1, try and feel it. See what great love the Father has, do you remember the words? Lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that is what we are. And when it's translated into the English in your Bibles, they put an exclamation. What is that? 1 John 3, verse 1. See if we can say it together. See what great love the Father has lavished on us, that we should be called children of God. And that's what we are. It needs to sink in deep because of the ungodly beliefs and lies that the enemy comes seeking to make pussy sores out of wounds of rejection. This is who we are. We're redeemed. Secondly, if you're trusting in Lord Jesus, you're a child of God. Thirdly, you have the Holy Spirit. Romans 8, verse 11. And if the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living you, he who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies because of his Spirit who lives in you. It's amazing, isn't it? That Almighty, infinite God comes and actually takes up residence. That this body becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit, and this body, capital B, the church, becomes the temple of the Holy Spirit. Who are we? We're redeemed. We're a child of God. God has taken up permanent residence in us, and we are united with him. Paul's favourite way, most common way of expressing Christian life, is the little preposition in. So for our Bible translators, they'll correct my translation. En Christo. You need to get it's in Christ. It's in Christ. You turn to him, you're united with him, and it puts you into a united state with the Trinity. You have to get this into your mind and heart and your inner soul, because the enemy campaigns 24/7 to fill your mind with lies. We are redeemed. We are a child of God. God has come and indwelt us, where we're united with him, and our true identity is we're a child of the King. So later in Romans chapter 8, verse 15, the Spirit you received doesn't make you slaves, so that you live in fear again. Live in fear again. Fear of rejection. Bondage. Rather, the Spirit that you've received brought about your adoption to sonship. And sonship is being used in a non-gender way. This is a position of great intimacy. And by him, by who? By the Spirit, we cry, Abba, Father. Abba, the Aramaic term that was expressing just close family bond. Daddy, Papa. Let's say it together. We are redeemed. We are a child of God. We have the Holy Spirit. We're united with God, and we're a child of the King. So first and foremost, on the path of restoration, rebuilding, it's identity. It's not just intellectually, it's in our being, knowing who we are. Secondly, specifically on rejection, we need to know what God has done about our rejection. That is, you need to believe head and heart that Jesus took your rejection on the cross. In Christ, God made an all-inclusive provision for all mankind, for all time, for every condition. And Jesus on the cross took our sin, he took our shame, he took our guilt, and he took our rejection upon himself. Not only did he take our rejection upon himself, in whatever was happening spiritually, it was just so awful that the sin of all mankind was on the Son, that the Father turned his face in that last 3 hours of darkness while Jesus hung on the cross. So Isaiah the prophet, moved by the Spirit, prophesying about the one who was going to come and die, the suffering servant, in Isaiah 53, verse 3, says he was despised and rejected by mankind, a man of suffering and familiar with pain, like one from whom people hide their faces. He was despised and we held him in low esteem. Each of us have experienced rejection. Jesus comes, he drains the cup of rejection to its bitter dregs. And he did it for every one of you. And he did it so that every one of us can be free. You praise him? Is that good? We need to know who we are in Jesus. And we need to know specifically when we're talking about rejection, what God has done about our rejection. They're the first 2 points. Thirdly, rejection happens, if you like, in time and face, space and a material world, but it's a spiritual issue. And so thirdly, you need to deal with the spirit of rejection. And if you were here last week, you remember some of these steps. If you weren't, please download, so there's continuity for you in the series. How do we deal with it? We come before the Lord first and we go, Lord, survey. Will you show me in my life where the broken walls and broken gates are? I know there'll be some pain in being reminded of that, but show me. Survey. Secondly, commit. Lord, I come before you and I commit myself to journey with you, and I recognize that you are the only one who can bring healing. We survey. We commit to the Lord for healing and restoration. And thirdly, we confess and repent. You go, hang on. Like, what on earth would I be confessing and repenting? Like, it was this jerk who did it to me. What am I confessing and repenting of? We need to ask the Holy Spirit to come and keep pointing us to the Lord Jesus. To confess that we have served the enemy in having a rejection mindset and taking on board the enemy's lies. God doesn't love you. He doesn't care. Other people don't love you. Life's just going to go from bad to worse. He infects the wound of rejection by filling our minds with ungodly beliefs and lies. And we need to confess when we have joined in holding to that. Lord, I'm sorry. That is a lie. See what love the Father has lavished on us that I should be called a child of God. You have to agree with the Lord. That's what confession is. I have taken on board. I've let that lie stick. I confess it. I'm sorry. Please forgive me. Holy Spirit, turn me away from it and point me to Lord Jesus. That's what repentance is. Confession. Repentance, we should know this, renounce. All of this muck, these pussy sores, are of the kingdom of darkness. And renouncing is critically important. And I just find in my own life, and as I minister to people, I can't explain it. It's helpful to do it out loud. I'm not saying there's more power in it. I'm just saying I find it helpful. Think of the stuff that we have to renounce when we've let rejection sit in our lives. I renounce serving rejection. Serving rejection could be any one of those bad fruits. Perfectionism, barriers, self-pity, rebellion, aggressiveness, hardness, harshness, self-criticism, whatever it is. I renounce that I served it. God has not rejected me. He loves me. You're making biblical affirmations. I renounce performance. I renounce self-rejection. I renounce feeling unloved. I renounce rejection's ways forever. I'm just trying to give some examples. The Holy Spirit will lead you, but it's critical. You confess and repent because we, all of us will have to some extent joined in with that skewed view of the enemy. We turn for it. We're sorry about it. Holy Spirit, point us towards Lord Jesus. We renounce it. This is of the kingdom of darkness. I'm a child of the living God. I'm in the kingdom of God. I renounce it. I cut it off. And when we've joined with the enemy in letting this stuff sit in our mind, affecting the way we see the world, it's very likely that we will have made some sort of vow, and the vows need to be broken. What might be an example of a vow that might have to be renounced? I renounce the vow that I will never let someone close to me again. Do you think that's pretty common? I think that's very common if people have been badly hurt, if they've suffered severe rejection. I vow that will never happen again. I will put up enough barriers that I can't be hurt again. And that vow needs to be broken. And we have the authority under Christ to do it. The theology is important. Ephesians 1. God raised Christ and seated him at his right hand far above all principalities, rulers, powers and dominion. Ephesians 2:6. We who are trusting in the Lord by God's grace have been raised with him and seated with him in the heavenlies. There's Jesus. Here's the enemy that sometimes we think is just so massively powerful that not can't even fit on the same page. And we've actually been raised up by faith with him, and we have the authority and the power in his name to come. And it's this simple. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I renounce the vow, whatever it is, and in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I break that vow. I spiritually break that vow. It is null and void. It has no spiritual authority over my life. Each of us has that authority. And for any vows that we have made, which are the work of the enemy, they must be broken because they continue to impact our life. So you have to deal with the spirit of rejection. We surveyed, Lord, please. I'm open to it. I know it'll be a bit painful. Please show me the brokenness. Thanks, Lord. I know you wanted to heal it. I commit myself to you to bring that healing. Lord, I'm sorry that I joined with the enemy on this. I listened to him. It's not that you don't love me. You've lavished your love on me. Please forgive me. I repent. I turn from it. I renounce, blah, blah, blah. If there are vows, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I break those vows. And Lord, I affirm your love. Father, you have shown your love supremely in sending your unique, your incomparable, your only begotten Son to be my Saviour, to be my Lord. You haven't just accepted me, Lord, you adore me. And then the last one's pretty difficult. This is a journey. The healing is a journey. Because you need to forgive those who've badly hurt you, those who've rejected you. You won't do it in your own power and strength. And you won't just do it one off. The enemy will come and remind you different times of that hurt, that rejection. Ungodly thoughts and flesh will rise up, and you've got to turn around and do what? Lord, in your power, will you help me to forgive genuinely from my heart? And ultimately, you'll see that wound healing when you can say genuinely that you have love for those who did it. That's a challenge, isn't it? Wish it was quick and easy to do. Maybe it is for you. Might just be hard for me. But it's essential. That's the path of healing. And we could apply this to anything, couldn't we? Anything of the kingdom of darkness that comes against us. Lord, show me the damage. Show me the broken walls and gates. I commit myself to you. You can heal. Please do it, Lord. Give me the self-discipline to walk with you. I'm sorry that I joined with the enemy and holding on to these lies. I turn from them. I renounce. I break vows. Lord, you love me. You adore me. And Lord, I want to have a forgiving DNA in my life. And I want the church that I'm part of to be a forgiving community. And in our journey, we want to come to a point where we can do what we're instructed to do, and that is to even love our enemies. And there's a fourth thing. So what have we got? We've got know who we are in Jesus. What was the second one? It's the challenge of communication, isn't it? Second one, know what God has done about our rejection. Thirdly, deal with the spirit of rejection. Fourthly, engage with spiritual family. See, if I was doing a classic expository message on Nehemiah 3 rather than a topical one, I'd be emphasizing and pointing to all the verses where Nehemiah assigned them to build the walls and the gates near their what? Their homes. It's like there was self-interest. We're going to make sure that this area is secure. We live here. Our kids are here. I got my jewelry shop here. I got my leather shop. I'm going to make sure the gates and the walls are strong. And friends, the Lord calls us into community. And this work of healing happens in community. If we'd been back there when those walls were being rebuilt in this short period of time, you wouldn't have found one Israelite on his own or her own just in some isolated part of the wall. Oh no. No, they worked in groups. And there were people on guard watching for the enemies. See, it's not coming to church that makes us a Christian, but as someone once said that stuck in my mind, it's hard to stay a Christian if you don't. It's very hard if you're a Robinson Crusoe believer. I'm kind of out here. I don't really like church. I'm just gonna do it on my own. And it's going to be very hard for healing. So when you think of the body, if we hold on to slander or gossip about our brothers and sisters in Christ, if we then withdraw from them, reject them, do you see how damning that is in the church? It is the work of the enemy. You can't do it. It's why Paul in nearly every letter just keeps emphasizing this. You can't do it. Rejection happens often, tragically, in church life, and it should never be the case. By design, this is to be the best family. This is to be the place of love. But because of our fallenness, when little stuff comes up, it has to be dealt with how quickly? Just like that. Immediately. I'm sorry. I meant it, but I was having a bad hair day. I didn't mean it. I'm sorry that you heard it that way. Please forgive me. We're only complete when we're in relationship with each other, and the Lord has called us into his body. Can I invite you to stand? I'm going to put a prayer up in a moment. And as I said, I'd love you to take the opportunity today, if the Lord encourages you, to come forward for prayer or make a time. It doesn't have to be today, or make another time for us to catch up with people that are trained, that are confidential, that are gifted. These issues can be deep and painful even to talk through. But just in some quietness now, Lord, would you just come and speak into each of our hearts? And if there's one aspect in this area of rejection that hasn't been dealt with, which is a messy sore and wound, the Holy Spirit in love, will you bring that to each of our minds, whatever that is? And then maybe ask yourself, do you have the confidence that the Lord has the desire and the power to bring healing to it? Do you have that confidence? Do you trust the Lord? Do you trust him in his love for you, his care for you, his power to deliver, his power to heal at the deepest level? Because the Holy Spirit has the desire and he has the power to restore broken walls and gates of rejection. He can and he will bring healing as we commit to him. I want to just speak through this prayer and then invite you after that, if you'd like to pray, just to pray it out loud with me. Thank you, Father, for sending Jesus to die for my sin and my feelings of rejection. I thank you for accepting me just as you accept your Son, Jesus. May your amazing love be the foundation of my life. I choose to accept myself and those around about me. I choose to forgive those who've hurt and wounded me. I let go of bitterness, resentment, hatred. Help me to love others just as you love me. Thank you for setting me free from rejection right now. In Jesus' name, amen. If you'd like to pray that, let's do that. Thank you, Father, for sending Jesus to die for my sin and my feelings of rejection. I thank you for accepting me just as you accept your Son, Jesus. May your amazing love be the foundation of my life. I choose to accept myself and those around about me. I choose to forgive those who have hurt and wounded me. I let go of bitterness, resentment, and hatred. Help me to love others just as you love me. Thank you for setting me free from rejection right now. In Jesus' name, amen. And so as the worship team comes up, Lord, I pray that you'll just continue to minister your grace into each of our lives individually, as a congregation, as a church. We thank you that you are rebuilding and restoring walls, individually and corporately. We thank you that the scourge, the malady of rejection is not a death sentence. We thank you that there is healing in the name of the Lord Jesus. We praise you, Heavenly Father, that as we've turned to the Lord Jesus, you have lavished your love on us. Lord, help us to be people of the Word, that our minds are filled with true reality, that we demolish strongholds of the enemy through the Word and the power of the Spirit. And then we let every one of our thoughts be made captive to the Lord Jesus.